that we have the fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and that He will bring us home to heaven. If all of this gets lost in the daily grind of resisting sin and temptation and keeping our light shining, one may easily fall into those temptations and lose heart. If we are going to be disciples, we must follow Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example. And the disciple is a learner, one who is open and teachable. In the same book, Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus says, "A disciple is not greater than his master, nor a servant than his Lord. It is enough that a disciple be like his master and a servant like his Lord." If we are going to follow Jesus Christ, we must keep our eyes on him. Again, onward and upward. And he indeed is the perfect example for us. And so in order to remain secure and to keep fighting the good fight of faith, we must constantly encourage ourselves and one another and remember the greater good for our glory that is uniquely ours. And it is to that end, no pun intended, that I want to address tonight's lesson, that is, attitudes toward eternity. But we're going to study from the book of Hebrews. But before we begin, I want to make note of Hebrews in chapter 10 at verse 36. The Hebrew writer has expressed to these Hebrew Christians the doctrine that Jesus Christ is this great high priest. He is greater than the prophets. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. As a matter of fact, he uses Melchizedek by saying over and over that Jesus is a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And after this crescendo builds, and the apostle, the Hebrew writer, makes this point, I want you to notice what he says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. As he talks about them, of course, being illuminated, he says in verse 30, "Recall the former days in which you were illuminated or enlightened." That is when they first obeyed the gospel. That is when they heard and when they believed and when they understood and they became Christians. And then he goes on to say in verse 35, "Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And so having said all of that, we want to talk tonight very simply about attitudes toward eternity. And we're going to use the book of Hebrews as our text. So if you'll be turning in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, we begin here on Sunday. We talked about attitudes towards faith from chapter 11, and we'll conclude tonight in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Of course, I must pause. I want to acknowledge my gratitude to God for all that God has done. And I especially want to thank God for Jesus Christ and for the redemption that is in him. The forgiveness of sins through his precious blood, and that God raised him from the dead, and therein we have the hope of everlasting life. And as recorded in the book of Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And it is to that end that we will be looking tonight. I'm grateful, brethren, for everything that has occurred this week as we begin on the first day. Our worship and our work together, the fellowship, the hospitality that's been extended, and yet even tonight, Charles and Yolanda, and if you've been in a Lopez home, you know that they are good people. The good work that they do in the kingdom, the kind hearts that they have, and you certainly have allowed us to enter into your hearts, and we are grateful. You've treated me and my bride well, and I want to express my gratitude. I thank all of the shepherds and your wives for the good work that you do in watching for souls at this place. There are three precious souls that belong to us, and we appreciate the fellowship that they have with you at this place, the encouragement that they might give you, but especially the encouragement that you give to them. I appreciate the deacons and the work that you do. I appreciate your wives who support you in that work. And I appreciate all of the members, every last one of you, especially all of my young brothers and sisters in Christ and young people who have not yet obeyed the gospel. I appreciate all of you, even visitors we have tonight. You're an honored guest, and we are so glad that you have come. We have been in a series of lessons on attitudes. We've talked about how important attitudes are. They're a mindset. It's how we think and how we feel and how we act. And attitudes are so important because they motivate us. They motivate us to do what we do. And sometimes we don't do what we ought to do, but that certainly reflects our attitude. And if we are going to follow Jesus, if we are going to obtain that promise that God has reserved for us, then we will need to keep our eyes on Him. You see, when we talk about eternity, we sometimes get so wrapped up on time, trying to make it from payday to payday, or in anticipation of a vacation, or some anniversary, or some date, that we seldom raise our heads to consider eternity. But we should, for our passage through time is toward eternity. Eternity is not another way of saying endless time. It is timelessness. That which is eternal is of infinite duration, everlasting, without beginning and without end. In the Bible says the very first verse, "In the beginning, God." That is the announcement that God is eternal. That when the beginning happened, God had already existed. And Jesus Christ was there, and the Holy Spirit was there. And Jesus, as the Son of God, taught that man's destiny is eternal. We know that man is created in God's image. There is something about us like God. Now, we know God is a spirit, a spiritual being, but we have a spirit as well. And that spirit will live on in eternity somewhere. After depicting the conduct of those he called blessed and those he called cursed, Jesus said in this scene of the judgment in the book of Matthew in chapter 25, he said, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Matthew chapter 25 at verse 46. The journey to eternal punishment or to eternal life is our choice to make. Life on earth may rightly be viewed as simply a journey through time to eternity, and the course we follow on this journey will determine where we find ourselves in eternity. When we reach that other shore, God in the Bible tells us what we must do in order to be saved, how man must live to be successful, and how man's journey must be arranged so that he can find himself with God in eternity. The Bible convinces men of sin by showing us how we should live in contrast to how others have lived. The Bible convinces men of righteousness by revealing God's great and exceeding precious promises, God's justice, and helping us to know that God is faithful to all of the promises that he has made. So as we begin tonight, the text for our lesson is in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. And so I invite us, as we study together, this final lesson, attitudes toward eternity. Hebrews in chapter 12 at verse 1 begins by saying, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares or besets us. And let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, first of all, the Bible uses various words to help us understand the life of a Christian. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses the word race to describe this life that we are living that will lead into eternity. For instance, in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, you remember the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 verse 12, as you've obeyed not only in my presence, also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good will. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you might be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of Christ, the word of life, that I might not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Wouldn't it be terrible if all that we did, the sacrifices that we made, and all of it was in vain? So in other words, when we put our hand to the plow, as Jesus used that illustration, we must look onward and upward so that we can receive the promises. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 at verse 24, the Apostle Paul is talking about temperance and self-control. He says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 at verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul uses himself as an example. It's not enough to know the truth. We ourselves must live and practice the truth. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers, wrote the majority of the New Testament. We can know the Bible inside and out. Let me tell you what. But we still must apply to ourselves, and we must practice obedience conforming to the very image of Jesus Christ. And it's going to take self-control. It's going to take discipline in our lives, the correct attitude. In the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2, the Bible says at verse 5, and if a man also strives for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The New King James Version says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, in the Olympics that we watch, let me tell you what, sometimes because they didn't compete in accordance with the rules, they are disqualified. If they're running in a relay race and they drop the baton, let me tell you what, they're disqualified. And we see it more and more often that in competition, there are those who are disqualified for illegal substances. Well, spiritually speaking, if we are going to enter this race, we have got to enter this race in accordance with the rules. And God has already laid out the rules, if you will, in order to enter this race. You see, there's a lot of people who think that they're running this race, but they haven't qualified according to the rules. In other words, I'll go back to that statement Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus calls men to follow him, but he calls men to do certain things. That is, first of all, to hear the gospel. when they hear the gospel that Jesus died according to the scriptures and that he was buried and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures and that the apostles were to go into all the world and to preach that repentance and remission of sins was in his name. And that message was required so that men would turn to God and that they would have faith in Jesus Christ. And when one heard that message and understood that message and believed that message, it would cause them to turn to Christ. It would cause them to repent of their sins and to confess Jesus Christ with their mouth and to be buried with him in the waters of baptism. And thereby their sins would be washed away. They would come up out of a watery grave and they would begin the race. And then in Hebrews in chapter 12, where we just read, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the Hebrew writer is helping us to understand with this first word, therefore, that he is referring to some people in chapter 11 who have successfully run the race. I am told that when the ancient games were held, that there were literally hundreds of thousands of people in attendance at those games. And so there is an illusion of those who are in the stands watching those who are participants. When we began on Sunday, remember we talked about Jesus Christ. Well, he certainly is the perfect example, and we're going to get to him. But I want you to look at chapter 11 and notice all of the names that are mentioned here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. The Bible talks about the elders who obtained a good testimony in verse 2. It talks about Abel in verse 4. It talks about Enoch in verse 5. It talks about Noah in verse 7. It talks about Abraham in verse 8. It talks about Sarah in verse 11. It talks about these. Listen at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, and they embraced them. And their names are not even given, but they continued the race. Notice, if you will, at verse 21, Jacob. Well, let me go back to the verse 20. Of course, the promises were repeated from Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And then look at Joseph in verse 22, and all the children of Israel, and Moses in verse 23. And then in verse 30, Joshua, even though he's not mentioned, but we know that the walls of Jericho fell down under his leadership. And then if you look at verse 32, at least four of the judges, and sometimes we wonder how in the world would these men be in the hall of fame of faith? And that is Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. And then also David and Samuel and the prophets. And look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. And then others, look at these other martyrs. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Look at verse 36. And still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. It reminds us of the hymn we sometimes sing, Faith of Our Fathers. Many of those who lived their lives dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so there is obviously an allusion to faithful people that are recorded in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, but not only there, all the way back from since time began. And so when he says, seeing we're encompassed about a so great cloud of witnesses, I believe he's talking about these people who serve as good examples for us. And certainly there were those who were disobedient, but we're looking at those who can encourage us. And I think the application for you and I is that there are people that we have known who can encourage us as well. I have been preaching the gospel for 24 years, six congregations, an average of 6 gospel meetings over some 20 years. And I have worshiped and worked with many brethren. And I say that to simply say that there are names, I can tell you, of faithful brethren in different places who serve as examples. And many of you are no different than I am. And I'm sure that there are people here at Kleinwood who serve as good examples for you. And I won't single any of them out. But I would like to single out at least 2 people. Not here. I want to single out a young lady. Her name was Landa Willander. She was 15 years of age. Never met her. But we met over one of those online prayer requests. A request went out for Laura because Laura had come down. She had been diagnosed with leukemia, 15 years of age. The treatment had taken all of her beautiful auburn hair, and it became imminent that Laura was losing this battle. She made a request to the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And you know what that request was? That she would have a beauty makeover. And her request was granted. And so she took a picture with this glamour shots. And before she died, she left those pictures with her family and with her friends because she wanted everybody to know, although what damage that terrible disease did to her outward body, that on the inside she was a beautiful person. You see, because at 15 years of age, Laura was a Christian. And she knew what to expect as she was looking dead straight in the face. What cherished memories her family has every time they look at those pictures. Let me tell you about Miss Amanda Baker. She was 90 years old when I met her. I was in a gospel meeting in Lisbon, Ohio. She had a younger sister, Miss Marie, who was 76 years of age. Miss Amanda had not been anything religiously in all of her life. But Miss Marie, a Christian, she got her older sister to come to the gospel meetings. Gospel meetings are good for that. And guess what? Miss Amanda was the driver. And so they came to the gospel meeting. They were there Sunday, they were there Monday, they were there Tuesday, they were there Wednesday. Miss Amanda was paying attention, but she wasn't budging. And so after the Wednesday evening services, I simply went up to Miss Amanda and I said, "Miss Amanda, let me tell you what, you have lived more than half of your life." And I didn't say that to be funny. I said, when you die, you are going to go to one of 2 places. You are going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. I said, can I tell you what you need to do to go to heaven? You know what she said? She said, yes. She said, yes. And I told her. And Miss Amanda Baker, 90 years of age, did exactly what the Lord said one must do in order to be saved. She didn't argue. I'm telling you, folks, that there are people who encourage us. And I think what the Hebrew writer is helping us to understand is there are examples in the Bible. There are people that we have known. And I think he is telling us that they must not be forgotten. Perhaps the person who taught you the gospel, you'll remember that for the rest of your life. I know I will. Because the person who taught me the gospel is the same one who taught my wife the gospel. And you know, people have influenced us. We have influenced other people. And the Hebrew writer even says, exhort and encourage one another daily while you see the day approaching. He's saying, seeing we are encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. He doesn't tell us what the weights are. I am told that when runners are getting ready to run in the race, that they literally put on weights in order to train. And do you know what that is for? It's for stamina. It's for endurance. It's for strength. And like the principles of muscle building, they work against the resistance to be able to endure to get stronger. And there are weights that we face, so to speak. There are trials and there are temptations. We talked about living in this world and not being of it. We used the book of James in chapter 1. And remember what James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I think sometimes patience is misunderstood. He's talking about endurance. And in that same passage, you know what James says? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I believe that's an allusion to the fact that when we are going through those trials and those trials are so difficult and we don't know how to handle them, then if we ask God, we ask our brothers, let me tell you what, you think God will deny us? In James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, blessed is a man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. That tells us that we can endure temptations. But it's going to take the knowledge of the Word of God. It's going to take looking at the example of Jesus Christ and see how he defeated temptation by knowing the Scriptures. And there's certainly going to be health challenges. If we reach Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm going to tell you what. There are going to be functions of our body and of our mind that will not be the same. And then there will be our loved ones. And sometimes those difficulties causes brethren sometime to take their eyes off of that which lies ahead. And I have seen brethren complaining, making excuses. But I have also seen many of my brothers, and I use that word relatively, of course, talking about my sisters as well. And there are the faithful here who continue to live their lives in such a way that they serve a good example for us. And if the Lord allows us to live as long as they have lived, that our faith should be just like theirs. And then there's family turmoil. Jesus says that some of your own enemies would be those of your own household. And God forbid, you know, if we followed God's ways and if we understood how important it is for us that when we would begin our families, that if we would allow the Lord to be the foundation, let me tell you what, perhaps there wouldn't be that kind of family turmoil. And if each of us in our homes and families would put the Lord first in our lives, let me tell you what, that also would eliminate family turmoils. If each of us had the attitude that we are going to put the Lord first in our lives, let me tell you what, folks, that would eliminate the problem between husband and wives. That would eliminate the problem between parents and children. That would eliminate the problems between brethren in Christ. And even when there are conflicts, you know what? God's word has been given to us to resolve those conflicts. In Matthew chapter 18, he tells us if a brother offends us, he tells us to go to the brother to try to resolve that. But you know the sad thing about that? A lot of times, brethren, we just don't do that. We don't follow the Lord's instructions. And he says, if that doesn't work, he says, you go get another brother. You get two or three. And perhaps by deterrent that you may be able to resolve that issue. And if that doesn't work, of course, we know the organization of the New Testament church, that hopefully that would be resolved there. But sometimes it's not resolved there. And in Matthew in chapter 5, he talks about when you find out that you have offended a brother, before you worship, he says, you take care of that. The Lord has given us instructions so that we could avoid those kinds of challenges. And then there are financial problems. Yes, Jesus did say the poor you'll always have with you. But then there are so many people who are poor because they mismanage their funds. There are many people who are poor because they're living beyond their means. I believe that one of the greatest temptations that we are facing is prosperity. And I believe that's one of the reasons why so many people are having financial problems, along with the problem of covetousness and greed. And even Jesus warns us about that in the book of Luke in chapter 2, verse 15. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, because your life consisted not in the abundance of things. That's not what life is all about. And then, of course, there's loss of loved ones, because death indeed is a reality. And even these things can weigh upon us so much. And we find so many people today blaming God for these kind of things. We see accidents happen. And sometimes they are explainable and sometimes they're not. And sometimes we just don't know why. But do you know who gets the blame? Do you know who is really the blame for that? That's Satan. And that's where it all started in the very beginning when he told that lie. That's when sin and pain and heartache and death, that's where it all began. And so the Hebrew writer said, seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He doesn't tell us what that sin is. The Hebrew writer has addressed at least several of them. The sin of unbelief in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. The sin of slothfulness in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. The sin of being weary and then becoming discouraged in our text. I think one of the greatest challenges to the church of Christ is false doctrine, but I believe a second is apathy and indifference. And sometimes that there's so many other things that get our attention. And so we take our minds off of Jesus. And so there's sins of commission, there's sins of omission, and even presumptuous sins. Doing things that we know we ought not be doing. And then even trying to hide those things. But the Hebrew writer says, seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus. I want to take just two snapshots, if you will, from the book of Hebrews at Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews in chapter 2, and look at verse 9. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch that as the children have partaken the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He talks about the benefit of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. He talks about his deity, and then he talks about his humanity. The fact that he became a man, being tempted in all points, being the author and finisher of our faith. He was tempted in all these things, and yet he was without sin. And that qualified him to become the perfect sacrifice for you and I. And so thus, we benefit from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From his death, we gain the forgiveness of sins. And from his resurrection, we gain the hope of everlasting life. And from all of that, because he has been exalted at the right hand of God, where he now reigns and rules in the hearts of those who have submitted to him, we have him as our example. So that when we face things as he did, we can look at Jesus. And we can see how he was able to get through those things. You know, the marketing of religion is very popular. And a while back, there was this acronym, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Let me tell you what, folks, all we need to do is open up the Bible and we can see exactly what Jesus would do in any and every situation. We can look in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we can see his life portrayed before us. And we can understand why he came to this earth in the first place, and why he was sacrificed on the cross, and where he is right now, and what he is doing right now. And so let's look at this other snapshot in chapter 4, if you will. Look at verse 14. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, at verse 14. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is every reason to hold firmly to the faith that we profess in view of the fact that our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, has gone to the heavens. He has been where we are, and he has been tempted in every way, just as we were. And though unlike us, he was without sin, never responding wrongly to any of his temptations, nor could he, being God. And yet as a man, he could feel pain. He could shed tears. He hungered. He thirsted. And thus he is able to sympathize, to feel, to suffer with our weaknesses. And so when others hurt, we can feel their pain. That's what we learn from the example of Jesus Christ. And with such a high priest, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, and we can fully expect to receive mercy, and we can find grace to help in time of need. There is a passage in the book of Colossians in chapter 3 at verse 1. I think that alludes to the very thing that we're talking about, looking unto Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians in chapter 3 at verse 1. On Monday night, remember, we talked about attitudes toward this world, being in this world and not of it. I think that thought is also conveyed in these verses. The Apostle Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, if one was raised with Christ, obviously one was buried with Christ. That's obviously allusion to baptism. If one was raised with Christ, he says that we ought to seek those things which are above where Christ is. sitting at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind, direct your mind on things above. Those are attitudes. Not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so he's telling us, as I go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, he says, seeing that you encompass about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience or endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. When we look at what Jesus went through and how it disciplined him and prepared him for the cross in such a way that he was able to deny himself, that he was able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice. When we consider the pain, when we consider the suffering, when we consider the scourging, when we consider the spit, when we consider the humiliation, when we consider the sacrifice, when we consider his death, and all of it was for us, and we'll realize that we have not gone through, nor will we, anything near to what Jesus went on our behalf. Should that not, ought that not cause us, as we run this race, never ever to give up, but look forward to the promises that God has made for us. May I make just a few applications before we close this lesson? First of all, I would like to suggest to us that we count our blessings every single day. We have hymns to remind us of such. We sing, when upon life's billows you attempt to toss, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. And I got to tell you what, if we begin the count, we wouldn't be able to name them all. God has blessed us with so many blessings. He gives us life. Every single breath we take comes from God. We have homes and families. We have comforts here in this life. We are blessed abundantly. And then when we begin to think about the spiritual blessings in Christ, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We have the love of God. We have the mercy of God. We have the grace of God. We have his patience and long-suffering, his compassion. And he is the faithful God. And God blesses us every single day. And if we stop just to think about how blessed we are, and we have the truth, think about the millions of people in this world who don't know the truth. And the fact that God allows us to be active participants in his kingdom. Second of all, try to have the mind of Christ. It's going to take work to do that. The Apostle Paul did say in the book of Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. In order to have the mind of Christ, we have to recognize where it is. It's in God's inspired word. That's what the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 talks about. We wouldn't know of God unless God revealed himself to us. God has revealed himself to us through his Son. The incarnate Christ, God took upon himself flesh. He became a man and he revealed to us the power of God, the wisdom of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the love of God. and the plan that God has for every single soul. He doesn't want any to perish, but he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. And furthermore, he wants all of his creation to live together with him in eternity. And then number three, pray without ceasing. It's how we communicate with God. One of the greatest blessings God has given us is the ability to communicate with the Creator through our advocate, Jesus Christ. Remember in Luke 18, where Jesus says men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. Remember the parable about that importunate woman. Remember how Jesus asked the question, shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? Yes. Yes, he will answer them speedily. We know that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Peter even said, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. If we believe the inspired word, let me tell you what, we will be communicating with God every opportunity that we can. And it will not be just for petitions and supplications. We will beseech God because we want to praise him. We will be beseeching God because we want to thank him. We will approach the throne of God because we are humbled. Because the Almighty will look upon us and allow us to be a partaker of his divine nature. And then number four, read your Bibles daily. Just like we eat every day physically, we ought to recognize the need to be able to digest God's word every single day. And we need to teach those principles to our children. We sometimes become so busy. Do we ever get so busy that we fail to eat? You might say, yeah, we might skip a meal here or there. But eventually we'll eat. And I tell you what, folks, if we eat, the Word of God will have an effect on our lives. And if we don't, likewise, you'll see how it will not affect our lives. Attend services faithfully. We're talking about eternity. And I'm telling you, eternity is a long time. Excuses won't be tolerated. Reasons that we find might be acceptable will no longer be acceptable if we haven't used our time properly here. It was the eternal wisdom of God that the church would be established. It also was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world that people would gather together in local assemblies. That's what the church is. It's an assembly. It's the called out. It is the assembling aspect of the relationship that we have. The Bible calls this relationship a body. The body is the unity aspect of that relationship where Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. And the body, it functions as every individual does its part. And every individual's part is responsible for assembling regularly. It provides us the opportunity to worship God. It provides us the opportunity to encourage one another daily. And on the times that we meet together. The Bible uses the word family to describe this relationship. In the book of Ephesians 3:14, the family is the togetherness aspect of that relationship. When we come together as the church, we are a family, and the family sometimes meet outside of the building. But yet God expects us as his family to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ in this world. And then build your family life. And the way that we build our family life is using the Word of God as the standard to understand how God wants us to lay that foundation. Psalm 127 at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they who build, they labor in vain. If we have the Lord at the center of our homes and our hearts, let me tell you what, you are going to find love and peace and joy and happiness and contentment. Spending time with your spouse, spending time with your children, spending time with your parents, spending time with other families, living, learning, worshiping, and growing together. And then last but not least, look forward to heaven. Don't let a day go by and you do not think about heaven. Because that's what it's really all about. That's why we live the way we live. That's why we do what we do. It's all about the promises that God has made that one day all these things that we see, faith then will become sight. And we will then be able to look upon the face of God. And we will gather around his throne. And we will begin to fulfill the purpose for which God created us in the very first place. And that is for his glory. And as we glorify him on this earth, may others see us in Jesus Christ living within us. And maybe we will be those kind of peculiar people that will cause them to ask us where we're headed, where our focus is, what God has called us to do. And we can share with them the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them about not only our Savior, but our perfect example, our advocate. The one who is indeed the author and the finisher of our faith. So as we close this lesson, I want to turn to one other passage as we look once again at this joy that is set before us. None other than the Apostle John in the book of 1 John in chapter 3. Having talked about fellowship in chapter 1. And having begun chapter 2, which somewhat is a connection, John says in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He helps us to understand what sin is and what it does. It certainly destroys our fellowship with God. But if we understand that, let me tell you what, we'll try to avoid sin at all costs because we're looking onward and we're looking upward. And so I go on to chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This hope, this confident expectation is based upon faith and substance, is based upon the evidence. It's based upon the testimony of God. And it is what motivates us to do what we do, to live the way we live. Not only to avoid sin, but to live our lives in such a way that we are pleasing to our Father. because to him be the glory, now and forevermore. I have enjoyed spending this time together in these series of lessons talking about attitudes, how we think, how we feel. If there are any here tonight who have not known Jesus Christ as their Savior, well, this certainly would be a convenient time for someone to change their attitude, certainly about Jesus. Now, perhaps you understand that he is the Savior. Now you understand that he wants to save you. He wants to take your sins away. And you understand the simple plan that has been set up in order for that to happen. That if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that if you turn from your sins, that if you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth, and that if you are buried with him in the waters of baptism, you die with him, your sins are buried, they're washed away, you're raised to walk in newness of life, you begin a different life, you begin a different relationship, and you have a different destiny. You become a child of God. You join the ranks of the redeemed. And then you begin to form different attitudes. Godliness and mercy. And if you're a child of God, how could you ever forget the promises that God has made? And how can you allow all those things to come between you and God if you've sinned? And so, that's just too much at stake. To get to the end of the line and then to realize that you've run this race in vain. God is expecting us to hold forth the word of life that we might not run in vain. And so if in a public way you've acknowledged that you've not been running the race in accordance with the rules, then make it right. And make it right so others will know that you've changed your attitude, your mindset, your way of thinking. There's been a song that's been selected, and I hope it would encourage us to have the right attitude as together we stand and sing.